Great. Okay, we're just going to sort of think some thoughts together now from the Bible. I hope that's okay with you. And could we get the first slide up there, Andy, if that's okay? So Jesus, when he was began his ministry, he was around about 30 years old, so around sort of like Matt's sort of age. Well, just for a moment, imagine that you're Jesus, Matt. Is that okay? And so Jesus was around about 30 years of age, and he began his ministry. And Mark's gospel, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, he sort of sums up the message that Jesus was offering. He tells us that as Jesus was traveling around, that his message was, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So it seems that Mark is wanting us to understand that Jesus is, I doubt very much that Jesus just went around and said that same thing again and again and again everywhere. It would have been a little bit easy to predict what he was going to say, wouldn't it? But I think that as he traveled around, and as in one sense, perhaps what Mark is trying to do is encapsulate the heart of the message that Jesus spoke. And it seems that Jesus began by saying that the kingdom of God has come near. In other words, perhaps he's saying that to see me, to see what I'm doing, is to see the activity of God. If you see what I'm doing, you are seeing something of what God's kingdom looks like. It's at hand. It has come near to you. And so as he traveled around, and as he spoke, and as he did the things that he did, people experienced a little bit of heaven. Or a lot of heaven, actually. They saw something of the life that God had always intended for them. And then he says to them, repent. Now, the word means just literally to walk around in a different direction. In fact, actually, it carries both the meaning of a change of mind and a change of direction. If you look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament way that that word's used. And so what he's effectively saying is Jesus was calling them to change. And then he was saying that I want you to change, and that change is to embrace something that he calls good news. People who sort of study these things, change and change management and all that sort of stuff, they talk about one particular, in some types of change, because there's lots of different types of change, aren't there, you know? Can't just say one statement about all sorts of change. But in some sorts of change, in order for us to be able to want to change, we've got to believe that what we're going to receive or the benefit of that change is greater than the cost or the pain of the process of change. In other words, we've got to be prepared to count the cost, be prepared to pay the cost if we are going to, in order to receive the outcome of the change. And Jesus seems to be saying here that he wanted them to change. And the goal of that change, the outcome of that change, if you like, was receiving this good news. There was something about what Jesus was offering them. There was something about what Jesus was putting in front of them that was going to be sufficiently great, sufficiently good for them to want to change. And that in itself is quite a challenge, isn't it? How do we view the good news? Are we prepared to make the change? Okay, I want to park that thought for a little while. Is that okay? We'll come back and think about it and tie it into what we're going to look at in a little while, okay? But before we do, I want to show you this lovely picture. I don't know if you can see that, actually. Can you see that picture? I'm going to just unashamedly show him pictures of my grandson, Rory, sitting on my grandma's lap. She's a wonderful lady, lovely lady. My grandma, actually, next month, on the 29th of June, will be 100 years old. She's fantastic. And she's still with it and everything, you know. But that picture, you know, just as when James and Becca sent that picture through, you know, we share all these pictures on WhatsApp, you know. We live in a world you can't love. Everything's photographed these days, isn't it? And I looked at that. I thought, that is a fascinating picture. 99 and a half years between those two. The world that Rory is stepping into is so vastly different, isn't it, to the world that my grandmother stepped into 100 years ago. So I want to, on your table, you've probably already had a little go at these, haven't you? I'll give you a couple, just, I'll give you 2 more minutes, so you can talk around your table, just 2 more minutes. There's like a little quiz, and there's just a few things on there. I want you just to answer, do you think these things were happening in 1919, 100 years ago? You're not allowed to Google it, all right? Okay. Put your mobiles away. Have you had long enough? Brilliant. Okay. Well, let's have a little look at these questions, shall we? Oh, did I move that on, or did you? All right, okay. Is this working? All right, we'll see how it goes. Great, okay. So, had flying been invented in 1919? Yes. It had. Orville, you know, this picture of these two handsome chaps on here. Wilbur and Orville Wright, they took the first flight on 1903. And the first commercial flight took place on the 1st of January 1914, between St. Petersburg and Tampa, Florida. Brilliant. So, were women allowed to vote? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no? Who thinks it's a bit of a trick question? Actually, the answer is technically yes and no. Okay. In 1918, the Representation of the People's Act was passed, in which allowed women over the age of 30 who met a property qualification to vote. Although 8.5 million women met this criteria, it was only about two-thirds of the total population of women in the UK. So some women could vote, but many couldn't. It wasn't until 1928 that all women over 21 were allowed to vote. So it was a few more years later on. Okay. Some people had mobile phones. No, they didn't. No. The first mobile phone was produced by Motorola on April 3rd, 1973. You try slipping that in your back pocket, eh? But had telephones been invented? Yes, it had. Do you think everybody had one in their home? No. Great. Okay. Billy Graham, had he been born? Yes? No? Yes, he had. He was a year old. Billy Graham was born on the 7th of November, 1918. I don't think he'd started preaching then, though. Okay. Fridges. Had fridges been invented? Who said yes? Who said no? Who's been a coward and not given an answer? Yeah, I knew somebody would say, what do you mean? Well, the first working vapor compression refrigeration systems were built in 1834. The first ones used in home, first ones for home use, were invented in 1913. Yeah. But I have a feeling that that answer is going to be challenged by some geeky type people here, not to mention any names, John. Yeah. Toilets. Well, that's a little bit more crude now, really. Have I put this question on your sheets? Because I changed this one this morning. Some people, everyone had an indoor toilet. Yes? No? Yeah. No, they didn't, did they, really? In fact, actually, it was in 1919 that only from 1919 onwards did all new housing developments have to have indoor toilets. So it was a bit of a mixture. Some people had them, some people didn't. Actually, I remember, believe it or not, I know I don't look that old, but I remember we lived in an old set of cottages called the Railway Cottages when I was a kid, and we had one of those toilets on the left-hand side, a wooden bench with an outside loo, actually. And we had an old tin bath. Do you remember that tin? How many of you have ever had an old tin bath? You know, you only have a bath once a week, and that's in the front room, you know. You have to get all the hot water in there. And we had a little old lady next door, Mrs. Johnson. Mrs. Johnson would come round and she would always go like that, you know, through the letterbox and go, cooey, you know. Anybody else have neighbours like that? Hello, anybody in? And then look through the letterbox. Which wasn't so good, really, on bath night when my dad was just getting out the bath, okay? She didn't do it again, all right? Okay. You could use the internet. No, of course you couldn't. But what is fascinating is Nikola Tesla toyed with the idea of a world wireless system in the early 1900s. And visionary thinkers like Paul Ortlett and other people had been thinking about that in the 1930s and 40s. It wasn't, of course, until 1983 that the sort of what really beginnings of what we would call the internet surfaced, but it had quite a checkered sort of development, didn't it, the internet. But what's interesting is that somebody had thought of something in that direction quite early on. So, I won't ask who got them all right, because what I find fascinating with some of those questions, actually I started with this thinking about this message today, thinking, oh, well, I'll just think about the differences in society and the changes and what have you, but what fascinated me really when I started looking at some of those questions is of how many things that we take for granted today weren't actually in common practice, but were in seed form, if you like. They were there. You see, although the aeroplane had been invented and there'd been, you know, commercial flights between, in 1919, I'm pretty certain that, you know, people who were around in the day when my grandmother was born 100 years ago didn't very often see an aeroplane. Probably most people hadn't ever seen one. If you had said to them, to most people in those days, that one day, although they might have heard of the fact that a telephone system had been invented, I think if you said to most people that one day everybody will have a telephone in their house, they probably would have thought, well, you're a bit balmy. If you'd said to them that people would be walking around with mobile telephones, they would have thought you was on something, you know. So there may be things that were, and the idea is for some people that lived in certain quarters, the idea of having your toilet indoors would have been a bit weird, wouldn't have thought that was going to be the norm. And the idea that we would be communicating across the world in a second, you know, using something called a computer, just would not have even been part. But somehow or another, for each of those things, the seeds of what was to come. You know, of an individual filling football stadiums around the world, the guy had just been born there. And so I think the thought I just want to get is that some of those things that would have been completely not part of our world 100 years ago now are normal parts of our world. And they became normal parts of our world because somebody or some grouping of people somewhere decided that they wanted to invest in that. They thought that it was either a good financial bet that they would make money from that, or they thought that it would in some way improve life on earth in some way or another, improve lives. You know, we didn't really touch on medical things here, did we? But that would have been probably one where we could have looked at the changes and developments in that over the, and people would have wanted to invest in those things because they wanted to improve people's lives, perhaps. Or maybe a little bit of a mixture of both of those things and other things. But the point I just want us to get is that some things have become norm for us because somebody somewhere decided that they would invest in that, for whatever reason that would be. So coming back to Jesus talking about the kingdom of God, You know, he told two parables, Jesus, and this sits for us at the end of a section in the beginning of the book of Mark, where Mark seems to be talking about how this message of Jesus has grown, and he gives us three parables. One is the parable of the sower, which we won't talk on today, and then the other is the parable of the growing seed. He talks about how a man puts a seed in the ground, and whether he gives it attention day or night, whether that seed will continue to grow under the ground. It has a life, has a force all of its own. And so he's teaching that this kingdom message that he has, this kingdom seed that he's talking about, it has a strength and a power all of its own, and it continues to grow under the ground. And then he talks about how the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And how that mustard seed, although it may be the smallest seed, when it's planted in the garden, it becomes the largest seed in the garden. And I guess the thought that he wants us to get there is that, you know, there's debatable actually whether mustard seeds are the biggest trees in the garden. Some types of mustard seed may have even actually been quite small. So, but maybe he's talking about it becoming the most common. I don't know. But certainly what he's trying to communicate, what Jesus I think is communicating there, is that this message has a strength all of its own. And this message of the kingdom will grow. It will become something significant. It will grow to become a tree that everybody will notice. It will grow to be something that in which people find shade, that has a purpose. And so I think to myself, why is it that Jesus told the parable then? Is it just a fait accompli? He's just telling us, you know, this is what it's all about. You know, in the parable of the sower, I would suggest to you that he's talking about the need for us to cultivate the soil. It's not just a fait accompli about some people will receive the message and some people won't. It's surely a call for us to cultivate the soil. And so when he's talking about the parable of the seed and of the mustard tree, the mustard seed, surely he's calling us. It's an invitation, if you like, or a call for us to invest in the kingdom, for us to see that this kingdom message that Jesus is sharing, this good news, this gospel, that it's worth investing in. He's saying it's a sure bet. We're not talking about money here when we're talking about invest, okay? Invest money might come into that, but we're talking about much, much more than money. We're talking about our lives. We're talking about our attitudes, our time, our energies, who we are, investing all that we are into that. He's saying to us, you know, this kingdom message, this good news, it is going to grow. It is going to become something significant. And sometimes we can get caught up on this idea that the kingdom, the church, and the message that we as the church are called to share and to live and to invest in and to be, that it's not actually working very well. We can get caught up in that idea that it's not achieving much. But if we get hold of the Jesus message, you know, when Jesus says that when we're looking for the end times, if you like, the time of Jesus returning back to the earth, he says that one of the things that must happen before he comes back is this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all people groups. He's not just saying a random set of words or an oral message, but the message of the kingdom, the embodiment of God's life and activity on earth has to be out to the ends of the earth, and it's going to make a difference. We could start looking at examples of where those that lived the Jesus message have made a difference and how that has transformed the world. We could start looking at examples of that all over the place. But root today in each one of our own hearts, the question I want to just begin with this morning really is, do you believe the good news will make a difference? Do you believe that this kingdom message is worth investing in? Do we believe? And so I was just trying to earth that out a little bit, really, and thinking this morning, how would that work out for each in different spheres of life? Can we go to the next one, Andy, if that's okay? Please. Yeah, there we go. Just four areas I want to suggest to you that we might think about how we pick this up and we invest, if you like. And don't just get locked into the word invest as a financial thing. Thinking about it as much, much broader than that. In one sense, when Jesus is calling us to invest the seed of the kingdom. First and foremost, he's calling us to invest in who he is, to invest in Jesus, what we call salvation. That idea that we believe he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And that we believe that to be the truth. And so when we thinking about what we invest in our lives in, are we investing our lives in the idea that Jesus is the one who can secure eternal life for us? The one who will walk through the journeys of life through us. I forget exactly how we worded it, but that first song we were singing this morning was carrying the idea that he is with us through the ups and downs of life, that he is the one who will walk the journey with us. And somehow or another, that when we're thinking about where do we invest, when we're thinking about this kingdom message, that we invest in Jesus. If we're not in that place today, let me just say, brothers and sisters, if we're not in that place today where we have found Jesus and we are investing our life in him, if we're not in that place today, let me encourage you to let that be your first port of call when you're thinking about where do you invest your life? What are you going to invest? Second thought, Andy, is the idea of our own personal call. And with that, those two thoughts, that you are who God says you are and you can do what God says you can do. You see, if it is the words of God that have been spoken into your life, if it is some sense of God's call on your life, you can do it. But we can sometimes think to ourselves, you know, God, I can never break this habit. I can never stop being like this. I never seem to be able to want to get past these frailties that I know that when I do these things, I damage myself and I damage other people around me. But actually, God says you are more than an overcomer. That you can be, that you are created in the image of God, that you are, when you are in Christ, that you can overcome, that you can sit in spiritual places of authority. You are who God says you are. And so in one sense, another sense that we might want to think about is investing in ourselves. And I know that doesn't sit well when we're thinking that little bit of statement, that the idea that it sounds selfish. We're not just talking about investing in ourselves for self's sake, but investing in ourselves because we want to be the best version of a Jesus follower that we can be. You are who God says you are, and you can be who Jesus says you can be. Third thought is that in other people, that we might want to invest in other people, that when we see somebody else who is struggling in their walk or growing in their faith, growing as a person, growing as a believer, that we choose to get alongside them because we believe that the kingdom seed in them is worth investing in. That we want to help them to become the best version of Jesus that they can be and to achieve what God has called them to be. And then the last thought there, Andy, is that we support and that we invest. Can we go to the next one, Andy? That's all right. In other communities of people, a cause or a church, a community of people where we're saying we believe that it's worth investing in them and in terms of what God has called them to be. You go to the last slide, Andy, if that's all right. So this morning, really, I started with the idea of thinking about the message. Sorry. No, you've gone too far there, Andy. Back. That was last week's message. There we go. Speak the money. So go back to what we were thinking about at the beginning there. I know it's a fairly straightforward, simple message today, but I wanted it to be that way, really. When Jesus goes into Galilee and he starts to speak the message. He's saying that, you know, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand and believe the good news. He's calling people to invest in him. Some people started that journey when it was just them and Jesus. Early, his first few disciples, you know, Peter, James and John, out fishing. Now, they had an encounter with Jesus before, but probably Jesus was pretty much a fairly unknown character then. But they saw something in him. They saw something in him that meant that they said, you know, we're going to invest our lives in this man. And so for some of us, we find that easy to do when it's just us and Jesus and nobody else is in part of the picture. But as he then grew, you know, the next thing we see in Mark's Gospel is he goes to Capernaum and a whole town responds to him. But just, you know, we're looking at it from this side of history. But if you'd been on that side of history, you know, you'd have been in Capernaum that day and somebody said, there's a guy called Jesus talking down at the synagogue today. And you'd have said, Jesus who? Who's he? Never heard of him, you know. And then somebody said, well, actually, some pretty great stuff happening there, really. And word gets round, and we're told that by the end of the day, the whole town turned out to hear him. So a smaller community of people respond to him. And for some of us, we get into these things. We sort of find it easier to get into the flow of things, to invest our lives into something when we see some other people getting involved. And then as things grow, we see that the whole of Galilee is turning out to listen to him and to see him. And that just seems to become the norm from then on, that Jesus just grows crowds, people coming to him. And some invested their lives at that point. And so today, just really, you might say, well, you know, I find it difficult to respond to something when I don't see a lot of other people going there. But you might not be that sort of person. You might be the sort of person who gets in early. Whatever stage you are on this journey of investment into the kingdom of God, in journey, whether that's into individuals, into your own life, into the work of a local church, or into the cause of a kingdom cause, you know, it doesn't matter which stage you get into that, but it just matters that you do. So where will you invest yourself? Do you want to invest yourself in Jesus today? If you don't do that, really the other three don't really count. How am I investing myself in Jesus? In our prayer, in our worship and wait evening this week, I felt that was a real challenge that came through to us, really, of just how much are we projecting the name of Jesus in what we do? Do we want to be known for being a good church, or do we want to be known for being followers of Jesus? It's the name of Jesus that carries power. It's the name of Jesus that will transform lives. It's the name of Jesus that hope is invested in. Do I want to invest in growing myself? Do I want to invest in growing someone else? Do I want to invest in growing a community? Because if it is the kingdom seed, it will grow. Let's pray, shall we?